The reading tonight is from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths."
Felicia, thank you for reading for us, and do keep that passage open, if you would, in front of you. I don't know if you remember the terrible events of about 10 years ago, the murder of James Bulger. It was 10 years ago, and some of you are probably too young, well, not to have been alive then, obviously, but too young to remember it. But it was the most tragic thing. If you don't remember it, James Bulger was a two-year-old who was taken by some people from a shopping centre. He was beaten and he was murdered. The nation was outraged that this could have happened. But then the tragedy kind of multiplied, because the most extraordinary thing was discovered. He was murdered by two other children who were only 10 years old. And the cry kind of went out, how could this happen? How? Why? Could humans, children, be capable of such a thing? Some people pointed the finger at the parents and said surely it was their upbringing that caused it. Other people pointed the finger at education and said they should be, you know, taught taught better. Others pointed the finger at the law and said there should be, you know, school rules should be enforced better and should be rules to protect. Others talked about negative role models in the media and film and that kind of thing. All trying to explain, to understand this terrible tragedy, this human tragedy, this human evil. Now, last week we saw how God made humankind great, with enormous dignity and great privilege. Wonderful thing we've been made. But this week we come sort of to the dark side, if you like, of humankind. We come to the human tragedy. Cases like James Bulger and numerous other things we could point to, which make us say, what is it in humans that makes it possible for us to do these things? What explains this tragedy? Now, the Bible's answer to that, in a word, is sin. But what the Bible means by that is something that our world or culture either just misunderstands or just disagrees with and denies. So what I want us to do is look at what the Bible says, and as we go through, compare it with the world's understanding of humankind or evil. And I ought to remind you, as we do this, we're taking a topical approach, like last week. We're dotting around the Bible. We're not sticking with one passage. We're dotting around the Bible, summing up some big truths. And you may find it a great help to find on the back of your notice sheet an outline of where we're going. Don't confuse that with a fact file piece of card. That's blank on the back. I checked earlier, and it will be of no use at all. You might like to follow that. That will help. And there's a variety of verses there, many of which we're not going to look at, but you could look at it another time, which make the point. Genesis 3, let's start with number one on the sheet, the essence of sin, trying to be like God. Trying to be like God. The Bible sees that the start of sin, and I suppose therefore the very heart of sin, in the action of Adam and Eve eating this tree that they shouldn't eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the question we've got to ask is, if you want to understand what sin is, what is this tree? What is this knowledge of good and evil? Well, first of all, in the verses we heard read, we ought to notice it's connected to being like God. Verse 5, the serpent says, God knows that when you eat of it, this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is what's kind of, that's the temptation, that's what's being offered, to be like God, in that you know good and evil, whatever that means. And if you turn over the page to chapter 3, verse 22, you notice a very striking thing, which we're going to have to take into account as we come to understand this phrase. Verse 22, the Lord, this is after they've eaten of the fruit, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? In some sense, humankind have become like God in that they know good and evil, whatever that means. Now, what does it mean? Some people say it means knowing the difference between good and evil. Simply that. But I don't think that will do, because surely Adam and Eve knew the difference between good and evil before they ate the fruit. They were told by God in chapter 2, don't eat of this tree. They knew that was wrong. So they knew the difference already. Some people reply to that, well, no, it's not so much know in your head, but as much as knowing your experience. They know experientially good and evil, because they've now done evil, so they know it in that sense. But that can't be right, because God knows good and evil, but he doesn't do evil, ever. So it's not an experiential thing. I think the best explanation of this is what I put on the sheet, the little sub-point there. Knowing good and evil is deciding good and evil. It's a matter of saying, I'm in charge of good and evil. I decide what's good and what's evil. And why should we think that? Well, that is the way this phrase is used in a number of other places in the Bible. I've put some references on the sheet. We're going to just look at one of them. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, which you'll find on page 338. 338. Page 338, 1 Kings 3. This is the situation here, is that Solomon has been made the king of Israel, and God says to Solomon, you can ask me for anything you like, anything at all. And so Solomon, having been made king, verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? The phrase here is very similar to Genesis chapter 3, and it's in this context of being king. Solomon has been made king, and the job of the king is to rule, to govern the people, and he's saying, I can't do it. Because part of the job of the king is to discern or decide good and evil, to rule, to be the arbiter, to be the kind of person in charge of what is good and what is evil. That's what knowing good and evil is about. It's a matter of being in charge of it. It's a kind of kingly thing, or a godlike thing, in that it belongs to the person in charge who says this is good and this is evil. And that is why back in chapter 3 of Genesis, God says, eat of any tree you like, but you mustn't eat of this tree, because this is the being in charge tree. This is the I'm in charge tree. This is God's tree. But tragically, they want to be like God, the one in charge. It's particularly tragic because, of course, last week, what were they made to be? They were made to be like God, in his image. But for them, that isn't enough. They don't want to reflect God. They want to be more like God. They want to be like God in the sense that they take God's place. And they become God, really. They become in charge. That is the essence of sin. As though, imagine if God's here and we were made to live with God in charge. Adam and Eve are saying, I don't want you. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to turn around and I am now in charge of how I live. I live this way. My way, not your way. Now, I said at the start, this understanding of sin differs from how our world understands sin, or evil, or wrong. And we see that here. Our culture, I think, largely understands evil, or sin, if it uses that word, as a wrong action, an immoral action. And usually, in particular, a terribly wrong action. So James Bulger, the two boys who killed him, they are sinful. They are evil because they did that action. Whereas the rest of us, we didn't do that. We don't do those sorts of things. Therefore, we're not sinful. We're good. See, that's a very common understanding of sin or evil. It is breaking the rules. It is doing something wrong, terribly wrong. But the Bible says the essence of sin is much more profound than just wrong action. It's not just breaking the rules. It's saying, I'll make up the rules. I'm in charge. I'm like God. And I'll decide what I do, what is good and what is evil. Let me try and illustrate this. Imagine two brothers who are students, and as they head off to university, their parents say, "We want you to work hard." I'm sorry if this brings back bad memories for you. Your parents say, "I want you to work hard. I want you to go to your lectures. This is costing us a lot of money. Go to your lectures and be a good student." And let's say we can cut now to the two students. It's Monday morning, and one of them's in a history lecture. As unlikely as it seems, there is a history lecture on Monday morning. So one of them's in the history lecture, but the other one, we kind of cut to him, and he's in bed asleep, although he's doing history. It would seem, as you just see that kind of scene, it would appear one of them is good, doing what he should, and one of them is bad, doing what he shouldn't, breaking the rules. But let's say you woke up the sleeping student. He's not very happy about it. He was having a nice lie-in. But you wake him up and you say, "Why aren't you at your lecture? Your parents say you should go." And he says, "I don't care what they say. I'll do what I want to do." See, he's in charge. But then you go to the chap in the lecture and you say to him, "Well, nice to see you at your lectures, doing the right thing." He says, "What do you mean?" "Well, your parents said, go to the lectures, and that's what you're doing." And he says, "Oh, I'm not here because of them. No, I'm here because, because I fancy that girl over there, actually, in the second row. In fact, I'm not even doing history." But you say to him, "But what about your parents? You know, they say that you ought to go to your lectures." "I don't care about my parents," he says. "I'll do what I want to do." On the outside, it looks like one is obeying and one isn't. One is good and one is bad. But that's only a superficial thing. The truth is, they're actually the same. They've rejected their parents. They said, "I'm in charge. I'll do what I want." From that position, one might do the right thing, one might do the wrong thing. But the essence of it is, they're in charge. And that is the essence of sin. It's a matter of saying to God, "I don't care what you think, I'm in charge. I'll do what I want to do." Now, you might then decide to do something terribly bad, immoral, or you might decide to be quite nice. But that's only the superficial difference. I mean, it has great effect in life, certainly. But in essence, it's the same because you've rejected God. And you are in charge. That is the essence of sin. To take God's place. To try to be like God in a way we should never be like God. the one in charge. Now, having said that, let's go on to point two, because, well, the point of point two on the sheet is we're not just talking about Adam and Eve. It's not just Adam and Eve who do this. Rather, the extent of sin, we all naturally try to be like God. We all do the same thing. Now, I put naturally in inverted commas there because this isn't natural in the sense of right or kind of good, which is one way we use that word, but I mean naturally in the sense of instinctive. Or, as the subheading puts, our nature has changed so that we are sinful. We are in our very nature and being now sinful, so it's instinctive. We could look at lots of references for this, but turn over, if you're in Genesis 3, turn over to Genesis 6. Page 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we get the same verdict three chapters later after the flood. All of humanity, all of the time, are sinful. This is our nature now. That's what we're seeing here. We are born sinful. We are, if you like, we are born, if God's facing this way, if this is facing kind of God, we are born facing this way. I'm in charge. If you've spent some time with children, you'll know this is true, I think, because people often say about bringing up kids, you never have to teach them how to do something wrong. Never. They don't need any help with that. It just comes naturally. I heard someone say on this, actually, that the very first sentence, the first complete sentence their 18-month-old daughter uttered was a lie. It's great, isn't it? Something to be proud of. The first sentence, I think it was, my brother did it. When manifestly her brother didn't do it. Since Adam and Eve, our nature has changed, and it is now true of all of us. It's true of you. It's true of me. That naturally we reject God. In fact, it's not just true since Adam and Eve, it's true because of Adam and Eve. I put down there Romans 5. We haven't got time to turn to it, but there we're told that all men became sinners because of Adam's one sin. Because he rejected God, we're all affected. Human nature is changed. We're all part of this. So that now, by nature, we reject God. Now, I know as I say that, we probably think, but how's that fair? How is it fair for me to get affected by what someone else did wrong? We don't like that. Well, we haven't got time to sort of go into this in great depth, but let me give two brief answers. First of all, we've got to understand how the Bible sees Adam as our representative. He represents us in such a way that there's a kind of a unity or a corporate identity between us and him. The other day, about a couple of weeks ago, I met Andrew Jones. I don't know if you know Andrew. He looks after the morning congregation here, and he's very Welsh. I met him by the... that is significant, actually, in all sorts of ways we haven't got time to go into, but I met him by the door, and I just casually said, as I came into church on Sunday morning, how are you? And he said, I'm so depressed, I'm beyond caring. And I remembered Wales played rugby the day before. When I say played rugby, they were on the same pitch as Italy. And they lost against Italy. I feel we haven't really mentioned this enough. We haven't talked about this. It's sort of gone by the board, and I'm not sure if Andrew's here tonight, actually, but Italy. Good, I want us to enjoy that moment. Anyway, Andrew's depressed, And I know, England will get stuff soon and all the rest of it. You can come and tell me about it later. Andrew's depressed, and he sort of says, you know, he's standing there depressed and says, "We lost." Now you could say, if you want to be pedantic, "What do you mean, we lost? Were you playing? Did you lose?" Well, no, of course not. Well, it might have helped, actually, stated the Welsh team, you know. Andrew might have been an improvement. But the point is, Wales lost, and Wales are his team, because he's Welsh. They represent him. He is therefore caught up with them, and their victory or their sort of loss is his victory and loss. He shares in it. Well, that's sort of the way the Bible sees us with Adam. Adam represents us, and we share in his success or his failure. Now, we often say that's not fair, but I think when we say it's not fair, what we mean is, I would have done better than Adam, I reckon. And so what we need to see is, he truly represents us, or he fairly represents us. In fact, well, his name, Adam, means man, humanity. He is humanity. There's a sense in which he is us. He's humanity. He's man. He represents us truly and fairly. And so we are caught up with him. We are bound to him. There's a corporate identity with him. And as he fails, we share in that. We are affected by that. That's one comment, the way Adam represents us. The other comment you could make on is this fair is simply to say, well, the Bible's clear that we all still individually, personally, choose to reject God and do reject God. I mean, for instance, in Romans chapters 1 to 3, Paul is wanting to prove the sinfulness of the human race. Now, he could do it by just saying, well, Adam sinned, but he doesn't. Instead, he goes through various categories of humanity and shows how they individually have turned their back on God and put themselves in charge. So he doesn't say Adam sinned, he said you sinned. And that's true, the Bible holds us while we are affected by Adam, at the same time the Bible holds us responsible for our own sin. We choose to do it, and we're responsible for it. Now, I know that might have raised lots of questions. Best thing I can say is do Romans and RML. I'm sure that will sort it out. Speak to your Romans RML leaders. There we are. That'll do it. You can thank me later, leaders, for that. The point here is, in our nature, in our very nature, we try and be like God. Now, again, that is not how our world thinks. I think a very common view in our culture is that humankind, we're basically good. Fundamentally good. And it's only things on kind of the outside that affect us. That's what you get in the reactions to the James Bulger thing. Education's the problem. Or we ought to change the law. Oh, maybe it's their parents. The assumption being, that's where the problem lies. As though if you could fix all those things, it would be okay. Because basically, in and of ourselves, we're okay. We're good. But this bad environment affects us. It's a very common view. But it's wrong. The problem goes much deeper than the environment. While that is a factor, certainly, but the problem goes much deeper. Deeper than education or law or upbringing. The problem is in our very nature, in our heart, as Jesus puts it. In our heart, we try and be like God, the one in charge. Now, we must just go a step further now. The second subheading there is that we can't change our sinful nature. We can't change our sinful nature. We could turn to all sorts of verses for this, but let me just read two out to you. To save time. For instance, John 8, I've put down there on the list. Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. enslaved to this nature. Or Jeremiah 13, can the leopard change his spots? It's a rhetorical question. No, I think. Next verse, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You cannot change your nature. That is our state. We are slaves. We are, if we've turned this way and we're saying, I'm in charge of my life, we are stuck this way. We are enslaved this way. We cannot turn round and accept God. Again, this goes against our culture. We've said two things about the common view of humanity, that we're basically good, that wrong is basically about doing wrong actions. But an underlying thing with those two things, it's often just assumed but not stated, is that we're basically free. Free to do whatever. We can do wrong or right. We are able to do those things. And therefore, with the right encouragement and the right situation and being basically good, we can do whatever. But that isn't the case, the Bible says. We are not free. Well, we've got to be careful here. We have a sort of freedom. We are free to do what we want. But what we want is to be like God. We want to face this way. And we do face this way, and we freely choose to. But we are unable to turn around. We are not free. In that real sense of freedom, we're not free to not simply do what we want, but to want and do the right thing. That's what we're not free to do. That's true freedom. The Bible's clear we don't have that sort of freedom. Our state, I guess we could say, is much worse than maybe we ever imagined. The leopard can't change its spots. The problem is in our heart, it's in our nature. And on our own, we cannot change it. Let's go on to our last point, the effect of sin. The effect of sin. We said last week that we were made to be like God. And that meant two things. We ruled the world for God. And we did that in relationship with each other. I don't even remember those two things, ruling and relationship. Thirdly, slightly differently, it's not part of the image so much, but God's plan was that we would multiply and so his image would fill the earth. Well, what we discover is sin breaks that image. So back in Genesis 3, I don't know where you are now, Genesis 3 and verse 17. Genesis 3:17, speaking to Adam now, this is in reaction to eating the fruit. He says, this is what's going to be the case, God says. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, we were given the job of ruling the world. Adam was to rule and work the world. And it was to be a fulfilling activity, like God, controlling the world. But now that job, God says, is going to be hard work. It's going to be, it's more of a fight with creation now, a battle with it, rather than subduing it and controlling it. And that's what we find, isn't it? I mean, you just look at our work and creativity and our control of things, and it's hard, it's difficult, it's a bit of a mess. You look at the mind-numbingly boring production line, you look at the tired and hassled mother bringing up children, you look at share prices collapsing. Anywhere you look in terms of our activity in this world, and you see frustration and difficulty, and it's a battle which we keep seeming to lose. The point is, we're not ruling like we're meant to. We're not ruling like God. The image is broken. We see the same in relationships. Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Adam and Eve were made for this wonderful relationship with each other, but now that is spoiled. She will desire him, which probably means she wants to control him and be in charge of him, but he will rule over her, which probably means he'll dominate her harshly. So rather than the wonderfully kind of equal but different, intimate, harmonious relationship we looked at last week, there's now tension. Domination. It's now it's a fight. And it's true of all our relationships, family, friends, society. Rather than work together, we so easily fight. Because if I think I'm God and I'm in charge, and you think you're God and you're in charge, then when we meet, well, the question is, who wins? And so we compete with each other, and we try and dominate each other, or we feel threatened by each other. And you see it all around us, from the international scene to the gossip in the office. We're not united together anymore. We don't relate like God. The image is broken. Lastly, we said multiplication. God wanted many of his images. But as I just read, childbirth now is going to be painful. Physically painful in birth, and of course the other pains around that are pains of miscarriage or infertility. And more than that, we read in verse 19, you are dust, and to dust you will return. They were going to live forever, but now death. And so you see, we were to multiply and fill the earth, but that activity is now frustrated. It is painful. And it is sort of short-lived. In fact, it's now never-ending. Because we keep dying. It's a never-ending activity. We never finish it. As we try and be like God, in a way we should never be like God, we become unlike God. We lose this wonderful image. Well, we don't lose it. We saw last week we retain enough of it for us to still be called God's image, but it is a terribly marred and scarred and broken image. It is a tragedy. It is the human tragedy. And I suppose I just want to ask us, do we see it as that? Do we see it as a tragedy? Do we see humanity as the Bible does? That we were made wonderfully great, wonderfully great, and then have fallen so far. As we try to be like God, we're made like God, it's a wonderful thing, and then we say that's not enough, I want to be God. And as we grasp to be like him in that way, we lose the wonderful and beautiful image of God in many ways. Not completely, but what a tragedy to be made so great and fall so far. Do we see humanity like that? As we read of James Bulger, as nations go to war, as colleagues sort of stab each other in the back in the office, as we endure boredom of work or study, as we hurt each other in our relationships, whether it's marriage or friends falling out, as we see the pain of childbirth or the pain of death and life coming to an end, do we think, what a tragedy? It wasn't meant to be like this. We were made for more than this. We were made very great. Look at the human tragedy. Now, thankfully, it is not the end of the story. We're going to see next week how God has and will begin to put things right. He will have humans rule his world as his image. We can be part of that. We've been thinking tonight about this theme of God's mercy. And in his mercy, he says we can be part of it. Christians, if we're Christians tonight, we are part of it already. Things have changed for us. We'll think about that in a week or two. If we're not Christians tonight, we can be part of this. But, while that is true, that the message tonight, before we see how it's put right, the message tonight is, let us see who we are as humans. Let us grasp the nature and the extent and the awfulness of this human tragedy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might teach us who we are. We thank you for all you made us to be, but we pray you would show us too all we've become and what a tragedy that is. Please help us see ourselves and those around us and the world as you do, that we might then wonder and delight at your wonderful plan of mercy and rescue and restoration. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.